The verses of Scripture which we want to take as the starting point of the preaching for tonight are the first five verses of this chapter which we have read as a whole together. Galatians 1, verse 1 through 5. And the theme of these verses actually is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in the first place, I would like to give you the division of the sermon before singing. The first place, we want to see where this gospel comes from, its origin. It is not from man, but from Jesus Christ and the Father who raised him from the dead. Where did this gospel come from is an important question. And then in the second place, what is its nature? For Paul actually discusses the great theme of the Galatians in these first few verses of chapter 1. And he says it in those few words of verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. What is the gospel? Christ who gave himself for our sins. And then in the third place, the final purpose or the fruit of the gospel. We can read that in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So first the origin, and then the nature, and then the fruit of the gospel. But before starting with these verses, actually I wanted to tell you a few things as an introduction to the whole epistle about the background and the theme of this letter of the Apostle Paul. The one great theme of this epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians is justification by faith without the work of the law. Justification through faith alone. That actually is the theme of the whole Bible, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. And especially in the epistles of Paul, we see this theme coming up again and again. If I would start a weekday lecture on the epistle of Paul to the Romans, I could say the same. His theme there was justification by faith only. But this epistle to the Galatians has a special context, which makes it as a thunderstorm, as Martin Luther says about it. And even in these first verses, which we shall discuss tonight, we feel something of the energy of a thunderstorm. So what is the background of this thundering epistle? It is a context of conflict. Paul writes against the Christians in Galatia. He has to say something to them. A very sharp message. Why? Well, he greatly loved these congregations. And the background even of his sharpest and most harsh words is this love of which his heart overflowed. Actually, the people in Galatia were his spiritual children. In his very first journey as a missionary, he visited these parts of Asia Minor. And so, children, do you know what Asia Minor is? You should. It is the country which is now called Turkey, the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea, just to the northwest of Canaan, of Israel. And in the center part of Turkey, which is now there was a province of the Roman Empire which was called Galatia. And to the people that were living there, the Christians, Paul sent this epistle. On his first journey, he had visited these places like Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, several places in Galatia which he had preached the gospel, and with fruit. For many people were converted from the heathen idols unto the living God of Israel. Some of the Jews, though most of them, rejected the gospel, and after that the apostle went to the heathen to preach it unto them. So in all these places of Galatia there were formed very small congregations, small at the beginning, yet growing through the strength of the gospel. And then that is on his second trip to Asia Minor and to Greece, actually, Paul again visited all these congregations to strengthen them in the faith. We can read about this in Acts 13, 14, 15, and 16. So what is the problem then? Why did Paul write a letter to his own spiritual children in the churches of Galatia? Well, something very sad happened, as happens many times in church history. After the gospel was preached in these congregations, other people came in who said they were true Christians. They came from Jerusalem, and they had belonged to the sect of the Pharisees in the Jewish religion, like Paul himself had belonged in former days. And they visited Asia Minor and especially the province of Galatia with a message which they said they had from the apostles in Jerusalem. What was their message? You might say it was justification by works instead of by faith. And you are true. But it was a special way in which they presented this justification by works. For what did they say? They said, if you are not circumcised, you cannot belong to Christ. Of course, they said. Faith does save us, and through faith you become a Christian. Faith and trusting upon the word of God is very necessary. But you also have to do something else to prove that you are a true Christian. You have to become a Jew. And they had many scriptural reasons for saying that. They might have presented in a way that they said, well, the church of God is one. And the promise was made unto Abraham, our father. And now we know that this promise is stretched out to all the nations of the world, to the heathen also, but the Lord wants His church to be one. And therefore the heathen that through faith entered the church must become Jews for the unity of the church. Or whatever other fake biblical reason they presented with their other gospel, which of Paul says, is no other, for there is only one. And he is very strong on that. It's not for nothing that Luther calls this epistle a thunderstorm. Everyone, says Paul, that presents another gospel, even if it be an angel from heaven, imagine tonight, not me standing here in my black suit, but an angel from heaven, preaching another gospel than the faith and justification by faith alone, that angel would become a devil, be accursed. Or even, said Paul, if I myself would come again unto you with another gospel than that you have received, I myself would be a curse in the sight of the Lord. Was that not a bit too strong of Paul on such a minor matter of circumcision? Why didn't he just submit and say, well, if these other teachers coming after me think a bit different on this matter, just leave them go. It doesn't really matter if people are circumcised or not. Why is he so strong? Because of the glory of Christ. For either one of the two, or we are saved through Christ only, or the work of Christ is nothing worth at all. And Paul knew this, which you can also find in the Catechism. One or the two, or God's people are saved through Christ only, or not through Christ at all. And so he's very strong against this message, in which the heathen people of Galatia, especially they, were brought back to the ceremonies of the law. And these impostors which came after Paul also accused Paul of not being a true apostle. They said, well, of course, it's very nice of this Saul of Tarsus that he came to you to preach the gospel to you, and he is a good man. He does much good work for the church as a missionary, but he deceived you on this one point because he is not really an apostle. He might think he is, but he never saw the Lord Jesus Christ like Peter and James and John did. He never spoke to him in the body. So how can he actually be an apostle? No, we have visited the apostles in Jerusalem, and they told us that you must be circumcised. These people must have been very strong, for they somehow turned these whole congregations, which were true churches of Christ one day, into people that believed an other gospel. They might have presented their truths, which were lies, in a very likely manner, likely to be believed. So they accused Paul of not being a true apostle. Now we will turn to the first verse of Galatians 1. And then you can see the reason why Paul in this chapter is so strong on his divine commission to preach the gospel. Why he stresses so much his genuine apostleship. It's the first word which he says after his own name. Paul, an apostle. Over against those that accused him of not being a true apostle. He writes with full freedom and liberty. Paul, an apostle. Boys and girls, do you know what the word apostle means? It means a messenger. It's even stronger. Someone who is sent as a herald by a king to proclaim something. Apostle means someone being sent by someone else, an ambassador. Paul, a person with a message, an ambassador. And who then has sent him with this message? What is the origin of the gospel? Where does it come from? Well, he first states where it does not come from. And in stating that, he accuses the impostors in Galatia that they were wrong. He says, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Do you know, dear children of Galatia, bewitched by another gospel, do you know who really sent me? I am not speaking to you on my own title. I am not writing this epistle to you on my own name, on my own account. But I am sent by Jesus Christ, not of men, neither by man. He says it two times. Not from, neither by. as if he would want to say, where I come from is not a human source or spring of my gospel, and through which I up to this day am still preaching that same gospel, the strength through which I'm doing that is not human either. No person on earth has sent me, nor has any person on earth given me the strength up to this day to preach that same gospel. But Christ Jesus and his Father, they have sent me, the triune God, and through his Holy Spirit, up to this very day, he gives me the strength to proclaim as an ambassador the fullness and the riches of Christ. Not by man, not of man, but by God the Father and his only begotten Son. And if we look closely to verse 10 through 12, we see that Paul repeats that. Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. May I apply that to myself tonight, just for a moment? Oh, I am not an apostle, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ personally, as Paul was, and yet I am a servant of his word, a minister of the gospel, with that ministry, of course not a full minister yet, still a student for the ministry. I know that too. And yet with this divine commission, I've also promised that in the Netherlands before the church to preach nothing else than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So who am I? I am just a sinful human being, just like you. And I beseech you, brethren, never to make anything special of this flesh, for it's nothing. I'm just a normal person. And I hope that the Lord gives me these 6 months to stay as normal as I am. Because if I become special, then it's nothing in the sight of the Lord. But standing on the pulpit and discussing the word together in the houses, I know this one thing. The gospel which I preach, I have not received of man. And the strength in which I preach it, I do not receive from any human being, but of Christ. And therefore, I stand before the truth. And I cannot, and the Lord gives me the grace to do not, move one inch from this foundation, the gospel. What is that? Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Oh, if you ever hear me proclaim anything else, warn me that I would be accursed if I preach anything else than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so we see that in these few verses that he connects the Son and the Father very closely, time and again, even speaking of the origin of the gospel. He mentions both the Father and the Son. For, says the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I and the Father am one. We are one. It is not presumptuous to say that the triune God has sent a servant of the Word to preach the gospel. Luther says that all the servants of the Lord may have this certainty of their calling if they do preach the word as they have received it. And he adds to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Why does he point to the resurrection? What does that have for any connection with the proclamation of the gospel? Well, it does have a great connection. Because if you read it very closely in the Greek, you could actually read God the Father, the quickener from the dead of Jesus Christ. It is a particle, which means that it, or a participium, which means that it is an active word. God the Father, who has not only done that then and then, but who is the one that still does the same thing. This is very important, for otherwise our preaching would be in vain. If it was not from God the Father, who is mighty to apply through His Spirit the Word to your hearts, and to quicken you, to make you alive, to raise you up from the dead, as He has shown in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what shall happen in the last day of this world to our own bodies. That same Lord is the source of the gospel. And as He is it that has given this divine commission, we have hope that He also will awaken dead souls. Will the preaching of the gospel be effectual? Yes, it will. There's no strength here, nor in you as a congregation. God the Father, who raised His Son from the dead, and who is still the same in this very hour, powerful and mighty to raise a dead sinner in our midst from the dead, to hear the voice of the Son of God. So you are unconverted. Do you believe that God raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead? If you truly believe that, hope on the Lord, for then He is also mighty to raise your dead soul from the spiritual death in which you are lying. Oh, if you would only believe that truth and rest upon it, look up unto Him, what a big change would that be in your life. There is hope, for the effectual calling of the gospel is made effectual through the power of the Maker of heaven and earth. And then he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Paul did discuss this matter with the people who were with him. Maybe he wrote this letter from Corinth or any other Greek city where he was at that moment, quite short after he had visited the congregations for the second time. That was not too long ago yet. And then in the city where he was, he, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this thunderstorming letter. But he also discussed it with his brethren, which is very wise to do. If we have a harsh thing to say to someone else, but in truth, a reproach, then it is always wise not to do that on our own, for the tone of our human letters can so quickly become a wrong tone, but to discuss that with brethren. Just a practical remark. Even Paul did it when he was inspired through the Holy Spirit. How much more do we need that, so that we would be not too rash in our own flesh. And then he says, unto the churches of Galatia. That's remarkable, isn't it? These people who had left the true gospel, who had so dishonestly treated the Apostle Paul, their spiritual father,
who had turned away from the truth. Almost the whole congregations had, to another gospel of circumcision and of works. And yet he says, to the churches of Galatia. How does he call those that were no churches anymore? Ecclesia, church. Well, I read a very nice comment of Calvin on this afternoon, which might be also applicable to our own situation as a congregation. And therefore, I will just read that part of his commentary on this epistle to you. Calvin says, "Is it not wonderful that the term church, which always implies unity of faith, should have been applied to the Galatians, who had almost entirely revolted from Christ? Isn't that wonderful?" I reply, he says, "So long as they professed Christianity, worshipped one God, observed the sacraments, and enjoyed some kind of gospel ministry, they retain the external marks of a church. We do not always find in churches such a measure of purity as might be desired. The purest have their blemishes, and some are marked not by a few spots only, but by general deformity. Though the doctrines and practices of any society may not in all respects meet our wishes," Calvin says, "we must not instantly pronounce its defects to be a sufficient reason for withholding from it the appellation of a church. Paul manifests here a gentleness of disposition, utterly at variance with such a course." What does Calvin say? He says a church which is not as pure as it should be, or as pure as we would like it to be, must yet, according to this scripture verse, be called a church. As long as there is some preaching of the gospel, as long as there is the external marks of a church, as long as there is professed Christianity. Now, I do not like to discuss church politics in a service which should be to the honor and glory of the Lord. But we may have hope, brethren, even joining the RCA, or which we are trying to do, prayerfully looking up unto the Lord to show us the right way in which we should go, which we know not. It is not a pure church. Has great deformity, and yet, according to the scripture, may be called a church of Jesus Christ, planted in the Netherlands, the time of the Reformation, coming to this country a few centuries later. We look up unto the God of the covenant to revive his own work. Or we can separate from that church and say that church is too impure for us, for we are more pure than the church. We can do that, but we cannot separate God from his covenant. And that, my dear people, is what we see in the Netherlands in this very day. God's children can separate themselves from a church. But God cannot be separated from his own covenant. And therefore, not knowing what way to go, neither willing to discuss that tonight, yet I may express my hope upon the Lord. I found it remarkable that I read this very afternoon in the preparation for the service. And, says Calvin, "yet our acknowledgement of societies to be churches of Christ must be accompanied by an explicit condemnation of everything in them that is improper or defective." So we should never cover the faults of a church. We should be witnesses unto the truth, and yet plead upon the covenant. To the churches of Galatia. And then we come to the content or to the nature of the gospel, which is, I guess, the most important thing for tonight. What is this gospel then, Paul, which you are so strong upon? And the reason why you so stress so much that you are sent by the Lord. What is your message? Why is it so important? It is not from man, nor by men, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this. This is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That is a very short gospel, isn't it? I guess you children could learn these words by heart. I would ask you after a few weeks, what is the gospel? And you could answer me, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Nothing more. Nothing less. This is enough for time and for eternity. Grace and peace be unto you. How? Through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. We are delivered out of this evil world and out of the power of the devil, as we heard last Sunday night. How? Through Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Oh, what a precious sentence. I really am afraid that all I say about it will darken it. This is enough. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Oh, says Luther, he did not give himself for anything else. He did not give himself for our holiness, as we should expect. He did not give himself for our circumcision. He did not give himself for our righteousness. He did not give himself for our knowledge of sin and misery. He did not give himself for anything in ourselves, for our tears, but he gave himself for our sins. Precious word. Glorious gospel. He gave himself as a sacrifice. He gave himself into death, yea, even the death of the cross. He gave himself as a substitute to change terms with you, sinner. He gave himself so that he became a sinner, yea, the greatest of sinners. And he gave himself so that you may become like he, a son of God, complete righteous, holy, just in him. Blessed turn. Substitute. Christ crucified is a gift. That's against our heart. We want to be saved by anything else than by grace. But yet this is the gospel. Christ crucified is a gift. He is given by the Father, who gave his only begotten Son, who so loved the world that he rather would give his only begotten Son than let a lost world perish. And he gave himself For he says unto the people of Israel, My Father giveth thee this true bread from heaven. To who did he say that? To the same Jews to which he had to say, Ye are of the Father, the devil, and ye want to do the works of your Father, for you persecute and hate me. Yet my Father giveth unto you the bread of life. And oh, how did he himself express that in the Last Supper which he had with his disciples? He broke the bread and he reached it out to them and he said, Take it and eat it, for this is my body. Oh, take the cup and drink of the wine, for this is my blood, and I give myself as a free gift. You don't have to have anything to pay with. Oh, anything you want to pay with for grace is a blasphemy of a holy and righteous and merciful God. Christ crucified is a gift. That is the gospel. Who gave himself for our sins. Is there anyone in our midst tonight who has not yet received, accepted, which means to receive, this gift of the Father and the Son? You stand up and say, Yes, but I need the application of the Spirit. And you are true and right. Why do you say so? Do you use it as a shield to hide yourself behind for the love of the Lord? Oh, sinner, don't do that. He is a gift. So what must I do to be saved? You still want to work, don't you? Receive an empty hand, an empty heart, a naked soul, a naked body, who gave himself for our sins. And for what reason did the Lord do that? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Deliverance is the great purpose of his gift, of his giving of himself. And we spoke on that theme last Sunday night out of the Catechism, deliverance from all the power of the devil. And here we have the same, though it is called here deliverance from this present evil world. We could also translate the word that is used here as the present evil age or century. See, there are two words used for world in the Bible. The one word is the world as it exists, cosmos, nature, creation, world. But the other word used here is the word as it the world as it exists in time, in history, this present age. You remember the title of John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress? From this age, from this world, to the age, the world which is coming, which is to come. So there are two worlds, two periods of time, of which the one has an end, and the other will end in eternity. So it will end never. There is a present world, a present age, a present time, a present history, And there is a world to come, a future world. Two worlds. And Paul calls this present world an evil world. Why? Because of sin. The cosmos, the creation of God the Father, is not evil as such. But the time in which we live is an evil time. Why? Because it is the time after Genesis 3. Sin has come into the creation of the Lord. And because of sin also its consequences, illness, hunger, evil, pain, sorrow, death. This present evil world, which looks so nice, if we look around and we say to each other as worldly people, well, let us enjoy life. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die and we can't do it anymore. If you read the newspaper, it's of course necessary to follow the world news and so on, but if you just turn the pages of the Grand Rapids Press, you see on every page this present evil world. You know what that is, children? I don't know how to call it actually in English, but I know that you will understand what I mean. What you do in the summertime with a little bit of soap and a ring. You put the ring in the soap and then you blow. Don't you do that? That's the present evil world. Because you see such a nice soap bell, and it rises up in the sunlight. It looks so beautiful. What happens? It is gone. So if you want to live in this present evil world, know that one day the heavens will be folded together, and that this earth upon which I stand in this very moment will be through the fire of the Lord purified. Nothing human, nothing of our making will be left. That will happen in the last day of this present evil world. It looks so nice, the lust thereof. But, says the Apostle John, the world passeth away with the lust thereof. But he or she that seeks to do the will of God will have eternal life. Two worlds. And, says Paul, it is the present world. Actually, he uses a perfect tense there. A perfect time. It's not to be translated into English. You cannot correctly translate that. But what Paul says is the world which has been already. It is a perfect. It has been. It is present. If you look around you, you see it. But it has been. It is not the reality to which we should live. It is not the world upon which we should build. It is like a soap bell, gone in a minute. It is evil, and it is something which actually has had its time. It is an old-fashioned world. It is old. How can he say that? He said that 2,000 years ago. This world has already had its time. And now we live 2,000 years later. And this present world is still going on, faster and faster unto eternity. The Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." And I believe when he said these words, this present evil world actually ended, though it yet has to end in that great promise of the Lord, His kingdom which will come, His glory which will be seen when He comes again, a new heaven and a new world, then this present world will be totally gone away. But it actually already happened on Calvary when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." It was done with the present evil world. And so says the Apostle Paul, through the gift of Christ crucified, He delivered us from this world. Deliverance. It is a being plucked out of danger and death. It is a going from the power of the prince of this world into the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to be His own, to be His servant. Plucked as a brand out of the fire. That is the word for deliverance. And again, an example for the children. Imagine somewhere in Grand Rapids, there is a house all on fire. And you see in your thoughts the flames leaking through the roof. A few people and more standing around it, and the firemen coming, trying to get that fire out. And then a poor mother clings to the arm of a fireman and says, "Oh, my baby is still inside." What will this fireman do? He asks the mother, "Well, where is your child?" She says, "Well, it is there upstairs in that room." He puts on his gas mask and he enters into the house and pushes up the stairways and enters into the room to rescue, to deliver, to save that child. But what happens? He walks to the window and, hurled in her clothes, he throws the child out of the window into the net, the life net, the people waiting down there. But while doing that, he loses his own balance and he falls down on the ground and the flames catch him and he dies in the fire. To deliver, what is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? He came into this fire, which is a present evil world, and He died in the flames, for He was hanged on a cross. But in His death, He delivered not one baby, but He delivered a huge multitude of all nations, tongues, and people that fall down in admirance before His feet and say, "My Savior." Is of course an example, just to explain what the expression in the Bible means, plucked as a brand out of the fire. A brand is a piece of wood which is already burning. And you have a campfire and someone stretches out his hand, almost burning it, and takes that one piece of wood out of the fire so that it is not burnt. That is a brand out of the fire. And that actually is in the word for deliverance. To escape a death which is almost approaching. And then to think that it cost the life of this rescuer, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do so. And then again to think that He came not to seek and to save His friends, but that this big deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Savior, came into the world to deliver His enemies. Oh, what a thought! To be God the Father and the Son be the glory forever and ever. Then you can understand what the Apostle Paul means. in his glorifying of the triune God for free and sovereign grace. And some of you struggle with election. But I tell you tonight, if there were no election, a being plucked out of the fire as a brand, then there would be no salvation. For there is a very close connection between redemption and election. It is actually the same word, deliverance. And therefore the apostle also says here, according to the will of God the Father. For we must be very careful not to put the redemption and the deliverance of the church only on Christ's account. Some people think that is the truth. And they think that Christ, and I am speaking with reverence, saved his church almost against the will of his Father. That actually God the Father, as a judge, was more willing to condemn the world than to save it. But because of Christ, he has to almost unwillingly save the world. This is not true. You see, this makes a disconnection between God the Father and the Son, which is the root or the consequence of all heresy. I say it again, to disconnect the love and the work of the Father from the Son is the root or the consequence of all heresy. And therefore the Apostle, time and again in these few verses, points to it, that it is as well the will of God the Father as of the Son to deliver. I am sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father, and he gave himself to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God who is our Father. Is the redemption according to the active will of God. The redemption of Christ is the fulfillment of the eternal decree of God. There was never a time, oh amazing grace, there was never a time in which God was not willing to save lost sinners. The sacrifice of Christ did not make God merciful, but he was merciful already. And therefore he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, the God and Father of Jesus Christ may never be presented as if he is unwillingly saving sinners. But he is a Father, and therefore he is as willing as the Lord Jesus Christ to seek and to save those that were lost. Christ did it according to the will of God. And that does make us think of eternity, the eternity before creation. For though we do not know the depths of the essence of the triune God, yet the Lord has revealed in his word that in eternity Christ said to his Father, you can read it in Psalm 40, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O Lord." Before there even was creation, and before there was one sin against God, there was grace. And before there was sin, there was a sacrifice. And before there was condemnation, there was deliverance. For from all eternity, he is the Lamb which standeth as slaughtered. And from all eternity, he was willing to fulfill the will of his Father. Christ made the will of his Father his own will. And therefore we read according to the will of the Father. And on the other hand, the Father was also in complete agreement with the work of the Son. He agreed with the sacrifice. And he, as the judge of the world, counted that the price for sin was fully paid. How do you know that? You can even read that in the first verse. By Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. If the Lord Jesus Christ would have only died on the cross, there would have been no justification, nor salvation. But God the Father, as it were, looked down with pleasure upon the sacrifice of his Son. God the eternal Father agreed with the price that he paid. And when the body of his Son was laid in the grave, God the Father raised him up from the dead. Oh, he stood up in his own strength, for he is God himself. And yet we read that precious word so many times, that God the Father pulled him back into life. Out of death. If Christ would have not stood up from the dead, there would have been no application of his sacrifice. But now he is not only the mediator who has made a sacrifice for sin, but he is also the one at the right hand of the Father that applies his sacrifice through his Spirit to the hearts. To the hearts of who? Of the elect. It's the right answer. And yet it is wrong. For you know not whether you are elected or not. And therefore I say, he applies his own gift, his own sacrifice to the heart of who? To the heart of you tonight. If you submit to him, you bow down your knees and say, Lord, I am an empty and naked sinner. I submit unto the condemnation of thy law, not only because I feel it, but because I say amen to thy word and to thy law. If you do thus, know then that Christ, sitting on the right hand of the Father, applies his own sacrifice to your heart. All for the willingness of our Savior. What a precious word. Who gave himself for our sins. And again Luther says the essence of it is in the pronoun. For everyone here will agree that Christ gave himself for sins. Or for the sins of his people. And if I would preach that, everyone would nod and say, yes, it is the truth. We heard the truth again tonight. But now I preach unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave himself for our sins. For our sins. For my sins and for your sins. And he did so in a gospel manner. And he means that in the way of a promise, so that you would bend your knees, and this word would be applied unto your soul, and it would be true indeed. Not becoming true through the application, but being applied because it is the truth. Our sins, who gave himself as a sacrifice, for our sins. And now your flesh stands up within you. And you start saying again, yes, but. And you start to reason. And I know that your reasoning is against the gospel. for so it always is. And yet I beseech you for Christ Jesus' sake, that you reason not against the gospel, but that you put your own finger on the word and say, O Lord, for our sins, for me also, oh, for me also, I can't believe it, it is too great. This is a wonder which is unbelievable. And yet I submit, for it is thy own word and thy own promise. For our sins, this is the gospel. Christ is a gift unto redemption and deliverance, and he is giving himself through the application, through the effectual calling, which is the effect of the promised calling of his own word. Is there anyone without Christ, excluded from his deliverance and from his redemption? Abrakel says, no one is excluded unless you exclude yourself. And I know this is against your heart, for your flesh rises up against it. It is the truth. And God give me that I move not one inch from the gospel. I tell you, in a gospel sense and promise, Christ is the Savior of your sins, from your sins. And if he is not, it is not because the Father is not willing to give him. For he rose him up from the dead. And if he is not yet your Savior, it is not because Christ is not willing to apply his promise to your hearts. But it is because you have turned your neck unto him, and still of this present evil world, in its lust or in its religion, in its white sins or in its black sins, and it is all the same. For the accounting of the flesh is enmity against God. Just a few words upon the final purpose and the fruit of the gospel. Two things. There is a fruit which is now in this life experienced. And there is a fruit of which the first fruit is experienced now, but the fullness of it in eternity. And the first we have in the two words, grace be to you and peace. What is the fruit of the gift of Christ? Grace and peace. And in these two words, again, Martin Luther says in his great commentary on the Galatians, in these two words, the whole sum of Christianity is to be found. Grace be unto you and peace. What is grace? Grace is a judge sitting upon his throne with a condemned sinner before him, condemned to death. And God is your judge, and you are the one who is judged. What is grace? See the judge rising up from his throne and pointing at his son standing before his judgment seat and saying unto you, sinner, you may change with my son. You are allowed to become my son through adoption. And my only begotten son, my beloved, my Isaac, will take your place for the penalty of death. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What is grace? It is the center of the heart of your Creator. If you open up the heart of God And I say this, for the heart of God is opened up in the Scriptures. What do you find? Grace, mercy, long-suffering, compassion. Grace. O people of Galatia, who have left this true foundation of liberty and of saving grace. O ye people of Grand Rapids, trying time and again to add something to the justice of Jesus Christ. And that takes away your peace, doesn't it? I say, grace be unto you. Paul said it to Galatia, the same people that accused him and his gospel. Yet he came to them in the first chapter. And he wished them, yea, through the Spirit he promised them, grace. Oh, and he says in a word, return to this foundation. Grace be unto you and peace. Now, what is peace? Peace is the fruit of grace. How can I know if there is grace in my heart? Is there peace? Then there is grace. How can I know whether I'm justified through faith? Is there peace? Then you're justified. For peace is the fruit of justification. We, says Paul, being justified through faith, have peace with God. And he actually says, my peace is not here, but my peace is in the person of my Savior sitting with God in His throne. Paul, where is your peace? There it is. We through grace, saving grace. We through faith. Faith in the gift of a crucified Christ. Have peace with God. And now I know that some of you are struggling. Struggling with your promises. On Sunday you feel the power of the Word. And you promise, O Lord, I will change my life. This week will be more to Thy honor and glory. Every morning before I go to school or to my work, I will seek Thy face for a quarter or half an hour. O Lord, I promise Thee that I will fight against that one sin in my life which is dominating me. O Lord, I promise Thee that I will do this and that. There's no peace. It's a law. So should we not do that then? You should. Not because of the law, but because He is worthy to be honored every hour of your life. Because what happens? After a few days, you get so disappointed. Your flesh is not willing to submit to the law of God. You try to submit it, and you have a hard job. The sweat on your forehead, and it doesn't work. A sinner again. More awful than last week. Oh, I don't dare to stand before the Lord and to come before His face. Such a wretch am I. No peace. You must be circumcised. And if you've done it, you must do something else. For if you are circumcised, you must fulfill the whole law of God. So there will every time be something else to make perfect. No peace. What is peace? Lord, I have done everything, and yet I am an unworthy servant. Unworthy even to be Thy servant. But I thrust myself upon Thy word, and I look unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and I trust upon Thy promise. For thou, O Lord, hast said unto a lost sinner that he will be justified by faith alone. So what is faith? Amen, Lord, who gave himself for our sins. Oh, I have so many. I am a wretch indeed. I have an empty hand to receive this gift of the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And now I know that my promises stink before the sight of the Lord and in His nostrils. It's nothing in that. But Lord, as thou hast given me everything, yea, thy only begotten Son, here I am to be thy own. Lord, teach me thy way, and make me willing to submit sin. I can't. Sin is too strong. The devil is stronger than I am. Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that the foot of thy cross was set upon the head of the serpent. I trust upon thee, and I know that my sins in thy sight are no more. I still see them and confess them daily, yet trusting upon thy word, I know that I am completely righteous and holy and just. And so, I have peace. This is the peace of a shelter in a storm, for it storms so many times in the soul of God's child. This is the peace of a rock in the midst of an earthquake, standing established. For the earth underneath our feet quakes so many times and we shiver of fear. And yet if we trust upon this rock, we have peace through grace, through the gift of the crucified Christ, according to the eternal will of God the Father. So where does my anchor of salvation lay? Not here in my heart, but here in the Word. And mountains and hills will pass away, but the Word of God will stand unto eternity. And where is the place where my anchor will not drag? According to the will of God. Before I was, yea, before Adam was, before Satan was, and before sin was, there was a mediator who stood up in heaven and said, O Lord, I come to do thy will. Oh, that is the ground of assurance of faith. No more trembling, no more fear, yes, daily in ourselves. Resting upon the promise, looking upward to Him who is in the throne of God. Grace and peace be unto you. Also peace, O people of Galatia, who have left the true foundation of peace, to seek peace in your own works. And that is a peace which is a total war every day. Peace be unto you, from the Father and the Son through the Spirit. And what is the final purpose of this gospel? Verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Better even translate, to whom be glory through the ages of the ages of the ages of eternity. You see, this present evil world, this age, is a soap bell. To Him will be the glory unto the end of eternity. And when will eternity end? When a circle ends, for it will end never. Oh, what a glorious foretaste of the promised land of Canaan, the land of rest. What will our work in heaven be? Distressed and humbled child of God, not knowing where to go, not knowing what you have, resting upon the promise. Yes, but thou, O Lord, hast said, and that is my only hope and my only strength. Oh, may I picture before your eyes eternal glory, in which I will receive no glory anymore, nor seek it. But my only work will be to take the crown off my head and to throw it down at the feet of Jesus Christ and to sing his praise, the song of Moses and the Lamb. Thou hast given thyself and thou hast bought us through the precious price of thy blood to all eternity in an endless bliss, admiring the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what will heaven be? I can't express it. Sometimes when grace and peace are felt in my heart, in your heart, you have a foretaste of eternity. Grace and peace without end. Glory. That is the shining light that shines from the face of Christ. And from the Father to His Son, and from the Son to the Father through the Spirit. Glory, that is the light that shineth from the triune God upon the whole united church forever and ever, endless. Two worlds. Two worlds. One which has already passed. When Christ said, "It is finished," one other world that has already begun. When the Father raised him up from the dead, and which is multiplying in number while the gospel is preached, and is multiplying in glory unto glory through all eternity. Which world do you belong to? Christ. What is the gospel? Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Do you believe that? Then you are a true Christian. Don't you trust upon that word, O soul. What will eternity be without Christ and without glory? Seek the Lord and be ye saved. No, even more. Be found of the Lord. Be willing to be found of a willing Christ. For he came to find you. If you are nothing else, and lost. Amen. Let's pray. O God the Father, O God the Son, O God the Holy Spirit, unto Thee be given praise, glory, from ages unto ages, from eternity unto eternity. For thou hast made salvation known in Christ Jesus. Thou hast given thyself as a complete sacrifice and substitute for sin. And with Christ Jesus as the blessed fruit, thou givest grace and peace according to thy eternal decree. O Lord, we understand thee not. We cannot comprehend the mysteries of thy gospel. We can only admire them and glorify thee for them, who from all eternity hath redeemed thy church, and in time hath paid the price completely, so that everyone tonight who seeth thy glory would be saved. Amen.